Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. The Jesus Culture Podcast Network is partnering with our friends at World Vision. We believe deeply in what they're doing. To learn more, visit worldvision.org/Jesus Culture.
Well, do you have your Bibles with you? Do you have your Bibles? We've been in a series on peace, really out of the story of Mark chapter 4, which we're going to read right now. Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to get them out. This is a story that we all know. If you've been to any level of Sunday school, grew up in church at all, then you would have encountered this story. But let me read this. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. You know what? We're going to stand when we read the Word of God. Let's stand up as we read the Word. You've been sitting long enough. If you're watching online, stand up with us right there off your couch. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" God, we are coming today to your word with great humility and meekness. God, I'm asking that your word would transform us from the inside out. We're asking that your word would come and pierce our hearts. God, we want to hear from you. And we want your word to come and wash over our lives. Spirit of God, would you speak to us today? And I've decided to start close my prayer as my Baptist church used to. And all of God's people said, amen, 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 amen. All right, you can be seated. You can be seated. We've been in a series on peace, as I mentioned. If you've been with us the past few weeks, we started out with a sermon titled, "Why Are You So Fearful?" and addressed the question that Jesus asked the disciples when they were in the boat in the middle of a great storm. And when he awoke from his sleep, he asked them, he calmed the storm, and then he turned to him and he said this, he said, "Why are you so fearful?" Which again, seems one of those questions that seems obvious. If I was in the boat with Jesus, I would say, "I don't know why you're asking this question. Do you not see the storm that is all around us? Do you not see the water that is filling our boat? And you ask me this question, why am I so fearful?" And yet Jesus was pointing this out, that we all have a choice. That storms are going to come our way, storms in our personal life and storms in society and culture, that storms are going to come our way. Because we live in a world that has fallen, because there is an enemy that is at war with us. Storms will come our way. The choice that we have is this. And this is what Jesus asked them when he was confused and said, "Why are you so fearful?" The choice we have is this. We can either live in the storm in fear, or we can live above the storm in peace. Those are the options we have as believers. I can live in the storm in fear, or I can live above the storm in peace. What we talked about was that when you choose to live in the storm in fear, three things happen. Your inheritance is diminished, your authority is neutralized, and your witness is compromised. And this is why peace is so important right now, and is this issue of your inheritance is diminished, your authority is neutralized, and your witness is compromised. And when we choose to live in the storm in fear, this is what happens. And so last week we talked about it. We talked about the God of peace. First and foremost, I want to see you living in peace because this is the inheritance that is yours. A great price was paid so that you could have peace in your life. The reality is that when Paul writes to the Romans and he says this phrase, "May the God of peace be with you all," he was making a statement to them, a people who lived in a culture that worshiped many, many gods, the god of war and the god of trade and the god of grapes and wine production. We talked about all this. That in the midst of all of these gods, there was only one true God who could actually give you peace. And the statement is this, is that your inheritance is connected to a God who says, "I am the only one that can give you peace. I am the only one that can restore peace. And I am the only one that can sustain peace." And the Romans would have looked to many gods for certain things But Paul writes and says, you can only find peace in God. We don't look to gods in our day like the Romans did. We're not looking to Greek mythology, or we're not looking to Roman gods like they were. We look to other gods. We look to the God of entertainment. We look to the God of alcohol. We look to the God of political parties. We look to the God of money. We look to the God of sex. We're looking to gods in our society somehow trying to find peace. And Paul writes and says, there's only one God, and it's the God of peace. He's the one that can release it. So we talked about that your inheritance is actually peace. Today I want to talk about this issue of authority, and that the kingdom is a kingdom of peace. That's the title of the message, the kingdom of peace. John 10:10, as we get into this today, John 10:10 is where Jesus describes Satan as a thief. He actually describes him as a thief who is trying to steal. And he's trying to steal this. He's trying to steal your inheritance, and he's trying to steal your authority. The thief has come to steal your inheritance, and he's trying to steal your authority. And both are connected to peace. In April, I was with a group of pastors, and we had gathered together. Some pastors had gathered from around the nation for a few days together. And we were in Fort Lauderdale. And I don't know if you ever been to Fort Lauderdale or been to the beach. You need to go spend some time in Fort Lauderdale if you never had. And we had a hotel on the beach, and we're with these pastors and had an incredible few days. But one of the things we did is we were going to dinner with this whole group of pastors to a restaurant that was on the water. And so we took a boat. It was like a double-decker kind of ferry boat. And we took a boat with all the pastors, and we went along these waterways and canals along something called Millionaire's Row. I don't know if you've ever been to Fort Lauderdale or Miami and seen Millionaire's Row. It was mind-boggling. The level of money that was down there. And you're kind of on this ferry thing, and there's somebody, like a tour guide, kind of describing like, well, you know, that is owned by that person who made their money doing this or that. And they were describing, as you were going along the water, these homes that were $15 million, $30 million, $45 million. So some of them were a home that was $15 million that somebody bought to tear down so they could build another home. Like, these are the things they were doing. But what was astounding to me was when we were going along, looking at these homes that were just extravagant and luxurious and so much money. And then like yachts parked out in front of them. It was just unbelievable. You're wrapping your head around this. But what was astounding was the guy got on and he said, many of these homes aren't actually lived in during the year. He said, people buy them, but they just come for like a vacation once. They'll come and just live in it for a week on vacation, and the rest of the year, it sits empty. He described one house that somebody had built 2 years ago and has never lived in it. They built a $20 million home and have never lived in it. It was astounding. But here's the reality. You can actually own a house that you don't live in. Sometimes I want to say, why is it so important that we talk about the issue of peace? Why is it so important that we talk about all that God has purchased on the cross? Because as believers, we can actually own a house that we don't live in. It's hard to fathom for me buying a $30 million home that I visit once a year. It's hard to wrap my head around that. But the people that are buying $30 million homes and visit just for a little bit during the year, they only visit a little bit during the year because they have another home that they live in that's $30 million. As believers though, here's the crazy thing that happens with us. We have a house that's been purchased for us called peace. It's worth way more than $30 million. It's worth way more than money could purchase it. Jesus bought it on the cross for us, and we choose not to live there. We own a house that we choose not to live in, but unlike the people that buy a $30 million home because they're living in another $30 million home, we actually don't live in a house that Jesus purchased for us and instead choose to live in a shack called fear. This is, as much as I can't wrap my head around somebody that would buy a $30 million home and just visit it for a weekend once a year, It should be even harder to fathom the fact that believers own a house called peace, but actually don't live in it. My goal today is this. I want to get people to move into the house that's theirs already. I want them to move into the house that's already been purchased, that they would recognize, like, man, how silly it is for me to own a home that I don't actually even live in. Peace is that home. See, the mandate on every believer, last week what I talked about was this, was that your inheritance is peace. That's the house that you get to live in as a believer. And you can't find it outside of God. The world cannot give you peace. God alone can give you peace. And so as children of God, he says, what I've purchased for you is peace. It's a house you get to live in. I want you to live in that house because it's your inheritance. But here's the other thing. Peace is what gives you access to authority. Peace is not just about our inheritance. Peace is also which gives us access to the authority on our life, which you will need to fulfill the mandate and the mission on your life. I don't know if you know this, but your mandate and your mission is the same mandate and mission that I have. When you got saved, when you became a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, you were commissioned. You were brought into a mission, and the mandate on your life is this: advance the kingdom of God. Advance the kingdom of God in the earth. That is your mandate and that is your mission. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what stage of life you're in. I don't care if you're married or you're single. I don't care what you do for work. I'm telling you, you have the same mandate as everybody else in this room that's a follower of Jesus. Your mandate and mission is to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. This was the original plan. The original plan in Genesis, I'm gonna read this, was God created Adam and Eve, and then he commissioned them to fill the earth, to subdue the earth and fill it and have dominion in it. This was the original plan that God gave people authority to accomplish. It's a story in Genesis chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. Genesis chapter 1 is this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave Adam and Eve this commission. You're to fill the earth, you're to subdue it, and you're to have dominion. In other words, you're to take the dominion of the king, the kingdom, and see it established and advanced in the earth. That was their mandate, that was their mission. The problem was that they gave up the authority to accomplish that mission when they sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they gave up, they lost the keys that represented authority to accomplish what God had called them to. They sinned and they gave the authority to Satan. When Jesus came, he came to restore that which was lost. And one of the things that was lost was the authority needed to advance his kingdom in the earth. And so Jesus came and he defeated death, and he defeated the grave, and he defeated sickness, and he took back the keys from Satan and turned to us and said, here is the authority. Now go do what you were originally called to do, advance the kingdom in the earth. When Jesus, thank you, three people. No, it's all right, three. I know that everybody online's just clapping and shouting, that's okay. When we read this story in Mark chapter 4, Jesus, when he calmed the storm, it wasn't just a demonstration of the authority that he has to tell storms to sit down and shut up. It wasn't just him saying, showing the disciples, look at the authority I have to subdue the earth. Look at the authority I have. Look at the authority, the dominion I have in nature. He was actually prophetically demonstrating to them the authority that was being restored to their life. He was prophetically demonstrating to them, this is the authority that you should be walking in. You have the ability to calm storms. Now they didn't access it, and we'll talk about this. They weren't accessing that because they were in fear. But this story in Mark chapter 4 is just not a cool story of Jesus calming a storm. He's trying to show the disciples, I am restoring to you what was originally lost. You are going to have authority to calm storms, and you are going to have authority to advance the kingdom in the earth. That's your mandate. Jesus came, he took the authority back, he handed it to you and said, go take the dominion of the king and see it advance in the earth. But if that's our mandate, if that's my mission, if that's my mandate, if that's yours as well, no matter where you're at, no matter what stage of life, this is the mandate on your life. Then we have to go, well, what is the kingdom? When we say the dominion of the king, what is advancing? Here's what the kingdom is. I'm going to show it to you on the screen. Here we go. Here's what Romans says. Here's what Paul writes to Romans. I pointed, but they don't see me. Here's what Paul writes to Romans. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but here's the kingdom. When we say that the dominion of the king is to advance in the earth, it's this. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Walking in peace and taking is not just about the inheritance. And I want your home to be a home of peace. I want your marriage to be a marriage of peace. I want your life to be a life of peace. I want you to actually walk in the inheritance that's yours. But even beyond that, you cannot fulfill the call of God on your life. You cannot fulfill the mission. You cannot, if you go into the world apart from peace, you will be unequipped to actually advance his kingdom, because his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Where there are storms, we come. You were commissioned with peace. You are sent into the world with peace. I'm gonna read this to you in John chapter 14. But Jesus, he's been with his disciples for 3 years. I mean, they were with him almost every minute of every day. They were walking together. They were sharing meals together. They were camping on the road together. They were experiencing miracles and power and healings. They were hearing all of his teachings. So after 3 years, you can imagine that if all of a sudden Jesus left, it would be a little bit of a shock. It'd be whiplash. Like all of a sudden Jesus, who has been with us physically, is now gone. So Jesus begins to talk to them to prepare them for his leaving. He begins to talk to them because he's trying to prepare them that I'm going to be gone, but you're going to carry on the mission that I had. Jesus is going to say, you're going to continue the mission in the earth that I have had in the earth. So he begins to talk to them in John 14 about how the Holy Spirit's going to be with them. That even though he's leaving, they will not be alone. They will not be orphans. That he's not going to abandon them. And he's giving them the person of the Holy Spirit who will now indwell in their life. But he also tells them this. He's going to leave them peace. This is what he tells them. This is what he tells them as he's getting ready to leave. John chapter 14. He says this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And then he says again what he echoed before when he said, in the world, you're going to find trials and tribulations, but don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. In me, you have peace. He says this, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Listen, this is what he's saying. He says, I'm going to leave you peace. He says, the world is going to give you trouble and fear, but I'm going to give you peace. So when Jesus leaves, he promises peace to us. So here's the catch. He expects you to show up with that. He says, I gave you peace. I'm leaving you with peace. So when you show up places, I'm expecting that you're going to bring that with you. This is what he tells him in Matthew. This is the same word, this peace word in Matthew 10. Look at this. Matthew 10, he says this. Verse 12, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. That's the same word that he said, I'm going to give you peace. It's the same word. He said, let your peace rest on it. I'm not gonna unpack all this. If it is not, let your peace return to you. He is assuming that when you show up places, you are bringing peace with you. He's assuming that you haven't lost or dropped or forgotten about the peace that he gave you. You know how when you leave your home, does anybody else do this? When you go on a trip or when you leave your home, you go through your mental checklist. You're like, before you walk out, you just stop for a second. And you're like, keys, phone, computer, gym bag. And then if there's something that my wife wants me to bring to a dinner party that night, you know, dessert. Like, do I have everything as I'm walking out the door? I've encountered enough times where my wife has asked me to bring something. Like, she's like, please don't forget this. We're going to these people's house. I need you to bring this. And then there's been enough times when I've showed up. She says, did you bring that? And you're like, I completely forgot. The one thing you asked me to bring, I forgot. I've gone through that enough to now I just checklist. Anytime my kids and all of us are about to get on a plane, before we leave the house, I'm like, kids, phone. They're like, check, charger, check, wall, you know, ID, check. We just go through the list of things because I don't want them to forget. This is how it should be. Jesus says, listen, you're going to show up in homes. You need to make sure that you've brought your peace with you. That peace I gave you, you're supposed to show up to places with it. I think what's sad to me is I see believers step into the world and actually forgot to bring their peace. They walk into storms and they forgot to bring their peace. They walk into situations and they forgot to bring their peace. They show up to their work and they forgot to bring their peace. It's almost as if we need to have a checklist in our head before we walk out the door. Am I walking out the door with peace? Jesus gave me peace, and he told me that if I go into a home, I need to bring peace. Do I have that peace with me? And to stop and go, no, I don't think I have peace. Somewhere I've lost it. Somewhere I've forgotten about it. I think, see, the peace that we're bringing isn't, it's not just like a hold hands, you know, kumbaya type peace. The peace that Jesus is talking about is the peace that will help you fulfill the mission on your life, which is bring the kingdom. And whenever the kingdom of God comes, it displaces what was there previous. So when the keys were given to Satan, he began to do his work. So anytime I look around and see stealing, killing, destroying, when the kingdom comes, it displaces that. It's light with dark. When the kingdom of light comes, the kingdom of darkness has to flee. So if there's darkness in a room and light turns on, darkness is displaced. The power of darkness no longer has a hold in that place because the kingdom of light has come. In the same way, when we see the enemy, when we see the thief trying to steal, trying to kill, trying to destroy, our mandate is to actually come with his dominion, with peace, to see the storm quieted, to see the works of the enemy destroyed. It's actually peace that God uses to crush Satan under our feet. We talked about this last week. It is the God of peace. It's not the God of war that crushes Satan. It is the God of peace that crushes Satan. This is the mission that Jesus had. 1 John chapter 3. The one who does what is sinful is the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. When there is darkness, when there is chaos, when there is confusion, when there are storms, when there is stealing, killing, and destroying, you have the same mandate as every other believer. It is to see the kingdom of God established and advanced in that situation. If you do not have peace, you have no authority over storms that you're scared of. And what happened is this, is that somehow we lose peace in the midst of storms because we've given in to fear. Do you remember the story that I shared about my only near-death experience at Huntington Beach? I shared it a few weeks ago, but it, you know, the only near-death experience I've ever had was Huntington Beach. I'm 23 years old. We go surfing one day, and the next day in the paper, front page headlines, biggest swell to hit Huntington Beach in two decades was yesterday. And that's when we decided to go surf. And so I got caught in these waves. I couldn't get in. They were bigger than anything I've ever experienced. And they just kept, but in the middle of it, I got so scared. I don't even know why I did this, but my surfboard, you know, if you're surfing, you've got like a leash, it's attached to your ankle. In the middle of it, I kept like, the board kept taking me down a little bit. So I decided in the midst of all of that to unleash myself. And I just let the surfboard go. It's like $300 or something. I'm like, I don't care. I don't care about the money. And I just let the board go, which was kind of, in that moment, you know, you do that and you're like, wait, what just happened? Like the one thing that I could have floated on, the one thing that maybe would have helped me, I just let go for some reason. And then if you know the story that I finally got into the shore, I'm dry heaving on the shore and some 16-year-old kid walks up with my board. You know, he's like, hey, here's your board. And I was like, shut up, go away. And, but this is what happens to us. In storms, because we give in to fear, we let go of peace. The very thing we need in the storm, not just to survive, but to have authority in the storm, we let go of. You know what Jesus is doing? The analogy breaks down because he's not a 16-year-old kid, but you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is showing up and saying, hey, I think you dropped something. Hey, I think in the middle of the storm, you let something go. It's called peace. So I'm going to give you this. I think you dropped peace. Can I give you your peace back? Because you cannot walk into a world, you cannot calm storms that you're afraid of. You only get to calm storms that you have peace in. And sometimes we're so overwhelmed by all that's going on, we actually let our peace go. Jesus grabs it and he walks back and says, hey, I think you dropped this. You're probably gonna need this because there are storms in the world that you live in. The world that you're called to advance the kingdom, the world that you're called to destroy the works of the devil, it's the God of peace that crushes Satan. And it's peace that actually gives us access to authority. When I embrace truth, anytime there's discouragement, hopelessness, lack of peace, fear, anxiety, whenever that's there, there's a lie I'm believing. It's connected to a lie. And almost always the lie is how I view the Father or how I see the Father viewing me. This was the disciples. The disciples believed a lie about who the Father was, about who Jesus was. And because they believed a lie, it led them to fear. And because they got to fear, they had no authority. It undermined their authority. You know what the lie was for the disciples in Mark 4? They looked at Jesus when he woke up and said, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, what an amazing statement coming from, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior of the world. This is God who left eternity, God who left heaven to come down, take on flesh, live among humanity, to die on a cross for the sins of the world. That God, they turned to in a boat and said, do you not even care that we're perishing? They believed a lie that Jesus didn't care. This is what we believe. We believe a lie that God doesn't care. And when I believe that lie, lies lead me to fear. Fear undermines authority. But when I believe truth, truth sets me free. So when I believe truth, it sets me free from what? It sets me free from worry. It sets me free from fear. It sets me free from discouragement. And so when I embrace the truth that God does care about me, he does care about me. He's my Father, he's my provider, he's my protector. He'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. When I believe the truth about God, it leads me to a place of peace. And in that place of peace, authority is manifested in the midst of storms. So the disciples did not have authority in the storm because they weren't in a place of peace because they believed a lie. I want you to experience the fullness I want you to experience the fullness of what God has for you in your inheritance, but I also want you to be somebody who lives in a place of authority, who walks into storms and calms them, who walks into situations of chaos and confusion and fear and brings peace. I've even been, you know, we can even pray from a place of fear. I've been in many prayer gatherings that are actually praying from a place of fear. We're overwhelmed with fear and we're praying. Now listen, here's the extravagance of God. Even when I am scared and full of fear and I cry out to God, he hears me because he's a dad and he's a really good dad. But we're not called to pray from a place of fear. We're called to pray from a place of peace with authority. What we're going after is a mindset shift. I'm telling you, you pray differently when you pray from a place of peace. You pray different. There's a different level of authority on your life. You live different. Even right now, faith is not that we ignore things. One of the things, if you've grown up in kind of Pentecostal circles, sometimes we think that faith is denying the existence of a problem. It's like, well, real faith is denying the existence of something. So somebody has cancer and it's like, there's no cancer. And we just close our eyes and plug our ears and there's no cancer, no cancer, no cancer, no cancer. Like, or there's a mountain in front of us and we just act like there is no mountain in front of us. There's no mountain, there's no mountain, there's no mountain. And you just want to go, I think there is a mountain. I'm like, I'm looking at a mountain right there. Faith is not ignoring the mountain. Faith is saying there is the reality and it's called that mountain. Faith is anchored though in the truth that there's a greater reality than that mountain. There may be two narratives. There may be two sets of plans. The enemy has plans for the nation. God has plans for the nation. And faith is not ignoring the fact that the enemy has plans for the nation. Faith is anchoring ourselves. Faith is anchoring ourselves to knowing God's plan. Guys, this is one of those things where you have to recognize if I am feeding on something that is leading me to fear, I need to disconnect from it. I keep talking about this, but I'm telling you, there are people that are on social media and it is not producing peace. It's producing fear. And when I engage in fear and I lose that surfboard, I don't have the authority needed to actually calm storms. I don't have the authority needed to pray from that place. And so we have conversations that lead us to fear, and we watch news that leads us to fear, and we're on social media that leads us to fear. And you need to disconnect from that stuff until you reconnect with the narrative of God. And I have to go, God, what is it that I need peace. I've got to go find peace. I can own a house that I don't live in. We're facing real things in California. In the nation, not just in California, in the nation. But right now, we are walking with people in our church that are looking at losing their job because of government overreach and all the mandates that are happening. And these are real issues. These are real issues that are affecting finances and future and all this stuff. We're looking at what's happening in society and what's being taught to children, and there's all this chaos and there's all this confusion, and it can feel overwhelming and you can feel powerless in the midst of it. But I'm telling you, God has placed you here with authority in the midst of storms. And if we do not live from a place of peace, even in the midst of the real things, and again, faith is not denying that something is going on. But we have to guard our heart around things that are leading us out of peace. Because it's not just that peace is our inheritance. It's also that peace is what leads us to a place of authority where we can actually come in and advance the kingdom of God. Advance the dominion of the king in the earth. We cannot do that if we're afraid. We cannot do that if we don't know how to find peace and stay in that place. It's a checklist every day. We just mentally begin to go down this checklist. Not only am I living in the house that was purchased for me, because not only is that my inheritance, but that is the place where I'm going to access the authority needed to accomplish the mission that I have been sent on, which is advance the kingdom. And I may be in the midst of a storm and you may be facing real things that have uncertainty connected to them, that are trying to get you out of a place of peace. But I don't care what it is that's trying to get you out of a place of peace. It is not worth giving into that thing. You are here on the earth because in the world there is trouble and there is tribulation, but we are in Jesus and we have peace in him, and he has overcome the world and he manifested and demonstrated that by calming storms. And we're going to be a people that continue to say, I know that I may lose my job. I know that there are things that are happening in society that are unrighteous and unjust and ungodly, but we are here on this earth to advance the kingdom. And I have to stay in a place of peace. And I'm going to stay in that place. I want you to stand up with me. You're here for a reason. You have been commissioned. You have been given the mandate to advance the kingdom of God. That's your mandate. First and foremost, I want you to live in your inheritance, but I want you to step into the authority. I see believers and I'm like, I'm not really sure you understand the authority that's on your life. I'm not sure you truly understand the authority that God has put on you. And it said, go into the storm and tell it to sit down. Like, go into the storm that has not conquered you, the storm that has not stolen your peace. Go stand in the middle of it and just say, you don't get to come and steal from people. You don't get to come and destroy and to kill.
Thanks for listening to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. Check out the work our friends at World Vision are doing for children around the world. To learn more, visit worldvision.org/JesusCulture.